In the previous message, entitled Being a Son of Abraham, we focused on what the phrase meant, Son of Abraham. We started by referencing a repentant sinner named Zacchaeus, the tax collector. We looked deeper into the meaning of the phrase, Son of Abraham, that Jesus Christ refers to Zacchaeus as. It's quite a compliment. We started to take a look, a deeper look, at Abraham and the attributes of Abraham. We quoted Genesis 12, so if you would, please go to Genesis 12. We'll take a look at Abraham. We'll do some review here real quick. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1, and we'll take a look at some of these promises and prophecies of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred and from our father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We call this the race and grace blessings. There were physical blessings coming to Israel, and then there is the spiritual blessing for all of mankind, even more important, for all of mankind, the blessing of having our sins forgiven through a Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Genesis 15, verse 9, and this is the crux of the matter with Abraham and why it applies to us today. Genesis 15, verse 9, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. We can read more about this righteous act in Romans. So if you would, please turn to Romans 10. We're going to be moving right along. Mr. Helge isn't here, so I want him to feel comfortable on Zoom. We're going to have a lot of scriptures today. I also want to make sure that we say hello to everyone on Zoom. Thank you for being there. A special shout out to Norma Kelly and to my wife. So hello, Zoom people. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, faith, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There is no race when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's over 300 references to the birth, death, life of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Over 300. The ability for Jesus Christ, which is recorded both in Christian literature and non-Christian literature, to have been born when he was, to have that documented, both in Christian and non-Christian sources, is a mathematical impossibility, except for God's miracle. God fulfilling this portion of the prophecy of Abraham. So this faith in God, that he is who he says he is, that he is merciful, that he is gracious to him if we turn, repent of ourselves to him, and have faith in him and obey him, he is merciful to forgive our sins and to save us because of Jesus Christ. That same God that Abraham walked with, we can walk with too. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We're going to see a little bit more about Abraham and his walk. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Talks about sojourning. By faith he sojourned. We're going to be focusing on that a lot today. Well, what does the word sojourn mean exactly? Merriam-Webster Dictionary says it means to stay as a temporary resident. The online Fine Dictionary defines it as sojourn, to dwell for a time, to dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident or as a stranger, not considering the place as a permanent habitation. Is that starting to ring a little true in your ears? That's what Abraham was. He was a sojourner. Well, today, as sons of Abraham, I want to use the example of Abraham and give three aspects of walking with God, sojourning in our world today. Three aspects of walking with God, sojourning with God in our world today. Let's turn to Genesis 26, please. Genesis 26 and verse 1. Genesis 26 and verse 1. We've laid all of that from before as a foundation for these three aspects of sojourning as Abraham did. Genesis 26 and verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So now we're talking about Isaac, Abraham's son. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to him and said, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn, which means reside temporarily, in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Why shall they be blessed? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The first point in being a sojourner, as Abraham was, is to trust and obey God as he leads us. Sojourn wisely, even when you don't know where God's leading you. Let's go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, sojourn, as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Let's drop down to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. The word there means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When Abraham came out of his native land and was sojourning with God, as God called him, he just simply left and followed God. He didn't know exactly where God was taking him. He had faith in God. He believed in God. He didn't know where he was going for sure. God made certain promises to him. I don't know. How many people here are baptized? Quite a few. Okay? Zoom land, raise your hand. At baptism, when we get baptized, we make this covenant with God saying, God, you're going to be my God, and I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to be your child. And in doing that, God, having faith in Christ as our Redeemer, God takes away our sins. And we say, we're going to be obedient to you. We're very weak. We're very feeble. We need God's help. We need His Holy Spirit. And He promises that to us. And we start to walk with God. But I don't think any of us knew when we got baptized where that was going to lead us. The ups and downs in life, the successes, the failures, the wrestling with your own carnal nature, this world, Satan the devil. We had no way to prepare for that. You come out of the water, the old man is supposedly in that water, but unfortunately, we carry that old man around until the day we die. We don't know exactly where God's leading us. We don't have a roadmap, much like Abraham. But we are sojourning, nevertheless. And so, just like Abraham, the first point here is that as God leads us, let's sojourn wisely. Let's make sure that we're following him. Abraham realized he was a temporary resident in this world, but kept his focus on God and his blessings. And by the way, you can see that he taught his son Isaac the same thing. Therefore, so he kept God's righteousness and taught his family to do the same thing in order to inherit the blessings of God. That's point number one. Point number two, as sons of Abraham, we sojourn in tents. What does that mean? Well, a tent is pretty temporary, especially if I'm the guy setting up the tent. It means we don't have a permanent residence here. This is not our main focus. Let's go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. And my dad was an Eagle Scout, and I think I made it to Tenderfoot. So I'm not great at the whole tent thing. I am willing to learn. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, what does that have to do with us dwelling in tents? What does that have to do? Let's go to Genesis 19. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Genesis 19. As Abraham came out of his land, his brother's son Lot came with him. They came to a certain portion where there was a fork in the road, and Abraham simply said, Lot, tell you what, you pick where you want to go, and I'll take the other way. If you say go left, I'll go right. If you say I want to go right, I'll go left. It doesn't matter to me. God's leading me. And Lot looked down on the land, and he looked down, and he saw this great, vast area that looked so fertile and so plentiful, and he said, that's what I want. I'm going to go over here. Abraham said, fantastic. You go there, I'll go over here. Everything's good. Let's get to Genesis 19 now. Because in Genesis 19, we see where Lot actually settled. Lot wasn't in a tent like Abraham was. Genesis 19, verse 1 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, so obviously Lot had quite a standing in the city. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered the house. And then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. The whole city was corrupt. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came in to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, called them brethren, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And this is what those men said to Lot, verse 9. "And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to sojourn.'" This was supposed to be a temporary stop for you. And he keeps acting as a judge. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." You see, Lot came into sojourn but decided to stay instead. He made money. He traded. He got prominence. He was in the gate when they came by. He didn't mind all of that. He wasn't a sojourner like his uncle Abraham. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. So we can see here that Lot was vexed, if you will. Lot was in agony with this unrighteous city, but he couldn't leave it behind, and he made that his permanent dwelling. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says this: "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." That's this word right here. They didn't love this word. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's only one name in heaven and on earth that you can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. This world is going to try and come up with technology to wow you, to give you extend your life. This world is going to say, "You don't have to do that." This world is going to say, "Who are you to judge me?" Well, righteous Lot knew God's commandments. He knew God's word, at least what was written until then. And he was supposed to be this prominent person in Sodom. And yet these people turned their back on him and said, "We're going to do even worse to you than what we're going to do with them." If you think that we can negotiate with the world and try and get them to like this book, try to go to communist China and see how far you get with a Bible in your hand. You'll be put in prison. Try and go to Russia and see how far that gets you if you try and preach this religion. Not very far. Many of the churches, so-called churches, will laugh you out of the room if you try and say the commandments of God need to be kept. They will look at you and say, "How can you, why should you judge me?" Verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." They're going to believe that rainbow flag just means love. That's a lie. It is a lie. It doesn't mean love. It's sinful and shameful. "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Brethren, this is a dying world. It's blinded and is in the process of being replaced. Do not get comfortable here. Do not make this acceptable to you, what we see all around us. This is not real. This is not God's kingdom. Like Abraham, keep moving towards God's kingdom. Keep dwelling in your tent, the tent that God's provided you after baptism. Wherever he's taken you, keep following him. Because as a sojourner, as sons of Abraham, we sojourn in tents. We don't make this our permanent home. Finally, the third point, as sojourners, as sons of Abraham, as we wait, let's assemble our spiritual allies for the war that we all have to wage, the war that happens between our two ears each day, as we wrestle with our own carnal nature, as we wrestle with this world, as we wrestle with Satan the devil. There is a war, a battle that we have to fight. So let's assemble our spiritual allies for war, waiting for God's victory. What do I mean by this? Well, let's go to Genesis 14. We'll read some more about Abraham and his taking up the fight. Genesis 14. Genesis 14 and verse 10. Genesis 14 and verse 10 says, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah." These were other kings that fought against Sodom and Gomorrah before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. "They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way." Guess who also they took? They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. "Then one who had escaped came and told Aram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the Terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abraham," or with Abram. So Abram had, I don't know about you, but in the business world, it seems like, you get different guys that think the same way, and I kind of call them the guys with the white hats, and then you get the other companies over there, they're the guys with the black hats. You know, I see Mr. Budge, Mr. USC, probably doesn't like that UCLA curtain hanging down off your UCLA or USC tent over here. But there's divisions, and so what did Abraham do? He said, "I know that there's some people that do respect God, people that I can have a conversation with, people that understand where I'm coming from. It's not all doom and gloom." And he marshaled these allies. He put these allies together. And verse 14 says, "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive," or his brother's son was taken captive, "he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan." Abram was going to have none of this. Abram was going to war, and he was prepared to go, and so were his allies. "He divided his forces against them by night." Mr. Helge, is it always good to divide your forces? Is that a good idea? Generally not. But Abram did. You think he was confident with God? Knowing that God is the one that supplies the victory. Is it Proverbs 18:31? "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the Lord provides the victory." So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot. I'm sorry, in verse 15, "He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." Verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God, of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Remember that time in the water when you were baptized? That unsure walk that we've all walked since then? Remember how we've dwelt in tents, not permanent structures? This is what happens when we do all of that and we prepare for battle and we have spiritual allies. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God gives us the victory. It wasn't Abraham who gained the victory. It was God who made the difference in this victory. God can do the same thing for us today, but we need allies. We need God's church. We need to be here, if at all possible. Let's go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 16. Spending a lot of time in Genesis as we get to know Abraham and Lot. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the man arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command the children in his household after them, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." I simply put this in here because Abraham was known as an educator of his children. He prepared his family for this battle. And however we can do that, however we can figure out how to share this word with our family, we should try to do that. That's part of our job, if we're really being sojourners as Abraham was. And that's different for every family, because every family is different. It's not a perfect, here you go, here's the instructions, just go ahead and do this and you're going to have a perfect family. Because the last I checked, none of us are perfect. And none of our families are perfect. But if we're going to be like a sojourner like Abraham, we've got to try and figure out some way. Maybe you don't use the words, maybe you just show the effect of loving your son or daughter. Some way, somehow. And they realize that somehow this book changes or changed us. And they want that. However, that is, whatever that happens to them, however that develops in them. But that's our family. In extension, this is our family. To those people on Zoom today, if you're looking for a home, if you're looking for a place that believes in the Bible, the Word of God, is the truth of God, this is a home for you. If you're looking for people that will pray for you, let me give you an example of the prayers in this church. One of our deacons writes, "While visiting Mr. John Mueller today, he asked for specific prayers regarding experiencing weakness in his legs. Let us remember John Mueller, our eldest member of the Los Angeles congregation, who continues to live independently." If you're older and you'd like to congregate with us, we'd love to have you. We will pray for you. Here's another one for Charles Lavity, who's fighting his battle today. Prayers sent out. Excuse me. Update from Curtis Clark, Roland's son. Roland is now resting at home and is receiving at-home visits from healthcare folks for both memory, healthcare folks for both memory-related and physical therapy. He seems to have regained full awareness of his in the last few days. His wife Diane is, of course, relieved to have him home again. Thank you, at least for the next 2 days. No, thank you. Because you know how wives get with their husbands. And anyway, thank you for your prayers and concern. We pray for our elderly in this church. We are a praying church. The Church of God goes forward on its knees, praying and asking God for the victory. Prayer request for infant Hayden Diaz. Amy Ballion is requesting a prayer for her newborn son, Hayden, just a week old, who seems to have a cold and now a fever. Amy and her mother, Delavina, thank you for your prayers. And I know when you get these that many of us go down on our knees almost immediately and ask God for help and ask God to intervene. This is a praying church. Remember, point number three was, as sojourners, let's assemble our spiritual allies and prepare for war. This is a battle. Charles Laverty is fighting a terrible battle. These little babies are fighting a battle. And you are all prayer warriors with these families to help them in this battle. Second Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We've seen people healed. We've seen God reach down and heal someone that was terminally ill before. We've seen the miracles in our life. Remember when we were in that water and we didn't know where we were going to go? Remember how we remained in our tents as we kept walking towards that kingdom of God, trying to follow him, obeying him the best as we could, fighting that fight, assembling our allies, assembling our prayer warriors. Who are your spiritual allies? If you're out in Zoom and you need spiritual allies, consider our church. We would love to have you. We would love to pray with you. We would love to share God's word with you. My wife has a friend that assembles flowers for one of the local grocery stores. And they're just beautiful, these arrangements of flowers. And my wife has had a passion to learn how to do arrangements of the flowers. By the way, Bonnie Shemmett, thank you for the flowers in front of the lectern today. This lady's name is Miss Lynn, and Miss Lynn sends my wife a text probably once or twice a week with a scripture or with something about, you know, God's blessing. Doesn't go to our church, but she's an ally in the faith because of her faith in Jesus Christ, and she's an uplifting force in my wife's life. We need our spiritual allies wherever they come from. Let's assemble them. We need to go to war. Is your family prepared? We have work to do. Mr. Budge talks about koinonia. That's a great way to assemble our allies, our faithful allies, to help us as we go through this life, the ups and downs. Let's figure out what we can do to take the time now to prepare for the battles that will come our way. Brethren, as faithful followers of God that live in an ungodly world, we need more and more to become like sons of Abraham. We need to have this faith, his faith in God, and follow obediently like he did. As promised to Abraham's seed, all of the families of the earth have been blessed by being able to have faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Redeemer, Lord, and Savior. Like Abraham and his family, we are sojourners on this earth, passing through this world in a temporary manner. We may not know where God is leading us exactly, but we need to trust and obey him with all of our hearts. We need to be tent dwellers and not make this world our permanent residence. We need to be looking for the kingdom of God. And finally, we need to assemble our spiritual allies and prepare for that battle that will always be coming our way. By doing this and keeping our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be sons of Abraham, and we will inherit the kingdom and no longer be sojourners. Happy Sabbath.